All right, good evening. It is good to be, I guess I can say, back home. Many, many familiar faces sitting in the exact same seats that you were sitting in 20 years ago. But no, it's good to be back. For those who don't know me, my name is Brian Steinbach. I am the second-born son of the brother of my favorite aunt who's sitting over there. David Steinbach is my dad. It's good to be here. I have my wife, three kids. Two of them are in here. One of them is in the nursery. Okay. If you see curly heads running around, more than likely they're mine. Just whack them. But it is good to be back. My wife and I moved out to Connecticut last August now, and we've been at Faith Bible Church for the last almost 9 months, just serving the Lord faithfully there, seeing how He can use us as we just seek to serve Him, preaching the gospel, preaching His message, and just leading that church. Take your Bibles with me, if you would, this evening. Turn to the book of 1 Peter, 5th chapter. This evening we will be looking at three essential attitudes for victorious Christian living from the pen of Peter. You know, when you go through the book of 1 Peter, it's not one that oftentimes people say, this is my favorite book to read through. You know, oftentimes, what's your favorite book? You'll get Psalms, you know, maybe somebody will say Romans, or you'll get one of the Gospels. But when it comes to Peter, and I've had the privilege of preaching through this at our church out in Connecticut, Peter is just loaded with wonderful, beautiful truths for us. Peter is writing this letter to those who are pilgrims during the dispersion, believers who have been scattered due to persecution. He's writing to an audience that is suffering, an audience that is being persecuted for their faith, an audience that has been scattered across the region, scattered from friends and scattered from family. You know, as I've been working through this book, oftentimes with the recent events with COVID, you know, there's been a lot of struggle and suffering and churches not seeming normal and distractions that are out there. And just studying 1 Peter, there's a lot in there that makes application even for us today with the suffering and the discouragement and the trials that we go through. And throughout this letter, Peter is encouraging these believers to, first of all, live lives in obedience to the holiness of God in chapters 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Starting in chapter 2, verse 13, going to chapter 3, verse 8, Peter then demonstrates or encourages them to demonstrate a proper submission to the leadership authority and structures that they find themselves in, whether that be to human government, whether that be in the work relationship or in the home relationship. In chapter 3, verses 9 to the end of chapter 4, Peter encourages them to recognize the reality of suffering. Suffering comes. You know, as believers, God doesn't promise us that once you get saved, life is going to be roses. Everything's going to be happy. There will be suffering. There will be disappointments. And as believers, we can not only expect those, but we can also be encouraged through those. And he does that in chapter 3, verse 9 through chapter 4, verse 19. As he closes out this epistle in chapter 5, he shifts his focus to the shepherds of the church, encouraging them. You know, I don't know that I would have understood these verses as much if I was not in the pastoral position, but just encouraging pastors who are going through times where their churches are suffering, when the churches are going through difficulties. Pastors, stay faithful. Stay the course. And then continuing his theme for the pastors, that suffering comes to believers. Difficulties are going to come up. But the way that we can make it through those difficulties is having our focus on the return of Christ. You know, He's coming back for us. And in verses 5 through 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter turns his attention back to the general body of the local church and gives the believers three attitudes that we are to have as we go through life. We'll begin our reading in verse 5. He writes, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And the first attitude that Peter gives that is essential for victorious Christian living, we see in verse 5, and that is the attitude of submission. Submission is the basis for Christian culture. To submit means to willingly put yourselves under or to willingly put yourself behind someone else. In chapter 2, verse 13, Peter instructed believers to willingly put themselves under the authority of government, a government that at that time was beginning to publicly persecute and kill these believers. And Peter's telling them, submit to those leaders, because you got to recognize that they're there because God put them there, and God ultimately is in control. In verse 18, submitting within the work structure, putting yourself under your boss. In chapter 3, verse 1, in the home structure, wives, submitting yourselves to the husband. And here he says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Serving Christ for the right reason, with the right motive, in the right manner. Now, within this verse, there is some debate as far as who is Peter referring to. Who are the younger? Who are the elders? I think there's three possibilities here that we'll look at briefly this evening and let you know which one you should apply for yourself. The first is younger being younger people. Okay, there's some young people sitting over there by my wife, sitting up here in the front, sitting over here. Definitely younger people, and then there are definitely people who are older. There's a possibility that Peter is referring to young people. Submit yourself, put yourself under those who are older, recognizing that they have more life experience than you do. You know, growing up, I didn't know how much my dad knew until I got out of college and was on my own. Then he got pretty smart. And no, he didn't pay me to say that. Submitting to older people, recognizing also that they have more maturity than we do. You know, is it possible that Peter is strictly referring to the age differential? Teenagers, listen to the old people. It's possible. There are other scriptural passages that have that idea. Leviticus 19:32. God tells the children of Israel that they are to rise up, giving honor and preference before the hoary head or the white-headed one. Honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. So it's possible that Peter is referring to just a simple age-to-age difference. The second possibility is the young people are those who are younger in age, and the elders. Within the context of verses 1 through 4, Peter has just addressed to the elders the leadership of the church. So it could be, Peter is saying, young people, submit yourselves to the pastors in the church. That's a possibility. The logical question, though, if that's what Peter's referring to, at what age do you no longer stay a young person? You know, is it just till you hit the magical age of 18 and now you don't have to listen to your pastor anymore? I don't think that's it. The third possibility is those who are spiritually younger to those who are spiritually older, the pastor. In the scriptures, the term elder often refers to the spiritual maturity that the pastor has. Those who are younger in their faith are to submit to the teaching then of the pastor. And this isn't necessarily a, your pastor knows more about the Bible than you do, listen to him. We do this in almost every other field. If you're having a surgery and you need to be put under, you need an anesthesiologist, is anybody going to tell that doctor how much anesthetics to give yourself? No, I don't think you should give me that much. I'll be fine with half that dosage. No, we're going to submit to, put ourselves under the care of that doctor. Why? Because they have trained for that. You know, if I have something wrong with my car and I take it into the shop, I am going to willingly put myself under and submit to the wisdom of the mechanic, because more than likely the reason it's broken is because I tried fixing it. So I'm going to say, you know what? I'm going to put myself under your wisdom because you've studied this. And as the pastor, the expectation then is they have been studied and trained in God's word. And we see this theme also throughout the epistles. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves," putting those who are in the pastoral position, putting yourself under those their leadership. Hebrews 13:17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, submitting yourselves, because they watch for your souls." In 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." So you have the three options. Peter is just saying, young people, submit yourselves to the older people. Young people, submit yourselves to your pastors, or those who are not as spiritually mature, younger in their faith, submitting to the one who has been trained in that. So which option is correct? Well, we like to pick the option that forces us not to have to change. You know, I'm the youngest person at our church right now. So if I were to preach this and say, yeah, Peter's just saying young people submit to the authority of the older people, my church would love it because they don't have to change. That's what we like. We like to pick the option that fits the narrative that we want. But in a larger sense, all of those options are correct. You can see them throughout the rest of the scriptures. So which one should you apply? I'd recommend this. Whichever one hits you the wrong way, whichever one you don't like, that's the way to apply it to yourself. God, help me to submit in this way. Throughout the letter, Peter writes, as he's writing, submission is the basis for Christian culture. You know, most people are fine with submission as long as it's, Dave, you submit to me and not the other way around. When someone has to submit to me, I'm okay with it. But if I have to submit to someone else, oh, don't tell me to submit. But it's the basis for Christian culture. Submitting to one another. Humility is the second attitude that Peter gives us for successful Christian living. He continues, "Yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility." Why? Because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." As believers, not only are we to submit to those who are older than us, or submit to those who are in a position of pastoral authority to us, we are also to clothe ourselves with the attitude of humility. Being clothed with literally means tying something on yourself. Oftentimes this term would be used of a slave as they would put an apron over their clothes in order to keep their clothes clean as they would then do tasks around the house. This is the example that we see of Christ with the disciples in the upper room, where after they finish the meal, he ties the cloth, he ties the towel around him, and he goes and he washes his disciples' feet, demonstrating that humble attitude. Humility is being low-minded. Having the attitude that I'm not too good to serve. You know, just like today in the ancient world, humility wasn't something that people liked to have. How do we take on an attitude of humility in respect to others? Stop thinking about ourselves. It's really hard to be humble towards others if all that's in our mind is how good I am. Stop wondering what others are thinking about us. Considering others as equal to us or even better. You know, if you see a job that needs doing around the church, and I must say that there has been a lot of change in this building, a lot of improvement since the last time I was here, and it looks great. But you know what I don't know? I don't know who did it. And honestly, it doesn't matter. And that's the humility's mindset. If something needs done, somebody does it, and they don't need someone to say, hey, make sure you give me credit for this. That's having a humble attitude. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but rather in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Paul then goes, and we're familiar with the passage, continues to give us the mindset of Christ. Having that humbleness. How do we have that humility? By taking on the mind of Christ. What does that look like? Taking the mind of the one who is God, very God, and yet humbling himself. The Creator becoming his creation. Man was made in God's image, and now God was made in the image of man. Christ, who came and experienced sorrow, hunger, tiredness, disappointment, and yet he humbled himself. Not just the humility of going from being God, the very God, to taking on human flesh, but even as a man, he humbled himself by obeying the imperfect people around him. You know, Mary wasn't perfect. Joseph wasn't perfect. And if Jesus' younger step-siblings were anything like my siblings, I'm just going to leave that there before they beat me up later. Siblings know how to get on each other's nerves. Sometimes a sibling makes a mess and another sibling is forced to clean it up. And sometimes we don't like that. But Jesus never would have talked back to Mary, even if she was wrong. But not only that, Jesus submitted himself to the unjust Jewish government that tried him unfairly. He submitted himself to the unjust Roman government that then nailed him on that cross for sins that he had not done. He became obedient, humbling himself to the point of death, even the most humiliating death known to man, the death on the cross. And Peter tells us that we are to clothe ourselves with humility, taking on that mindset of, it's not about me. It doesn't matter what I can do. Other people, building the church, edifying the church, that's what it's about. And he tells us why we should clothe ourselves with humility. He tells us that God resists the proud. And honestly, pride is ultimately what keeps an individual from coming to God. Having the mindset that I don't need God, I don't need a Savior, I can do it on my own. I can be good enough. And that proud attitude will keep someone from coming to God. He resists the proud, but he also gives grace to the humble. It takes true humility to recognize that we need a Savior. If we're like most people, and I think we are, we'd like to think that we can make it to heaven on our own. That we can do enough good to make God have to take us in. But for me to be willing to admit that there's nothing I can do on my own, for me to be willing to admit that I am a dirty, rotten sinner, not just someone who sins, but that sin permeates every aspect of my being. For me to be willing to humble myself enough to admit, God, I can't save myself. That's when God gives grace to the humble. And that's when we come to Him. The scorner, Peter here is quoting from Proverbs 3:34. Surely he scorns, God scorns the scorner, but gives grace to the humble. God, you can't tell me what to do. And God actually responds the same way to that person. You're going to scorn me, I will scorn you. In Psalm chapter 2, the psalmist asks, why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth rise up. They basically shake their fists in God's face. God, you can't tell me what to do. And the psalmist says, he that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. You know, it's like the old cartoon that we see where you have the little kid on the playground and he's trying to hit the older kid and the older kid just has his arm out. And the little kid, he's swinging and there's nothing there. That's basically what's happening. God's like, oh, you think you can take me? You can't do that. In contrast, the person who refuses to listen to God, the humble, receives grace. We are to live with humility towards others, but we are also to live within humility towards God. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Who's Peter writing to? He's writing to believers. He's writing to individuals who are saved, and he's telling those saved people, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. A symbol in the Old Testament of God working in the experience of men, accomplishing his sovereign purpose. Peter is saying then, don't fight God, even if they're suffering. Even if you don't understand what's going on, even if it doesn't seem fair to you, and can we be honest as believers that there are times in our lives where it seems like God has forsaken us, where we just want to throw up our hands and say, God, what are you doing? God, that's not fair. And oftentimes we might even in our own strength try to resist what God is doing. And Peter is saying, even if you don't understand, humble yourself under God's hand. And He will exalt you in due time. God will lift up the suffering, submissive believers in His wisely appointed time. Peter tells us that we are to have an attitude of submission, an attitude of humility, and third, an attitude of trust. In verse 7, he says that we are to cast all our care on Him because He cares for us. The mindset, God, I'm going through this difficulty right now. God, I'm going through suffering. God, I don't know why. God, I don't know how much longer it's going to take. But God, will you please take this? I'm giving it over to you. You know, oftentimes when we hear the word casting, we think of fishing. Or at least I do. You know, you go out on the edge of the dock or in your boat or the edge of a pond or wherever, and you have your rod, you have your reel, and you go ahead and you cast that lure into the body of water, and then what do? You bring it back, and hopefully there's a fish on the end. But that's not the image here. With that casting, there's always, we know we're going to bring it back. What Peter is saying, when we're to cast our care on Him, literally, it truly means to throw something onto something else, as if you were going to put a blanket on the back of a horse or a donkey. So by casting our cares on God, literally what we're doing is we are taking them, throwing them onto His back so that He carries our load. Why? Because He cares for us. Now, how often do we fishing cast our discontentment to God? God, I don't like what's going on right now. I'm giving it to you. but I'm just going to reel it back because I really don't think you can handle it. I want to have a little part in taking care of it. God, I'm giving these to you, but I'm still going to hold on to them because I really don't trust it, that you'll take care of it. My discontentment, my discouragement, my despair. And Peter is telling us to do the opposite. Take it, and if you want to use the fishing line, that's fine, but throw the whole rod. God, it's yours. My hands are off. You know, it's like date night with your first child. When Anastasia was born, I think we went on a couple of dates. And you're texting the babysitter every 5 seconds. Let me change that analogy because we're younger. We do that. I don't know. Dad, would you send a Pony Express rider for those first couple of times? But that first date, it's like, are my kids okay? Did they breathe funny? Is my kid going to be okay? By the time you get to the second or the third kid, you're finding that babysitter on Craigslist. Here you go. We're out of here. And that's the mindset that Peter's trying to get us to have. No, we don't cast it and then we're worrying about what we just gave to God because God's going to take care of it. It's in His hand. It's under His control. And these attitudes that Peter gives us that we've seen this evening, if we can apply them in our lives, that will help us as believers to live successful Christian lives. Submission. Are we truly willing to put ourselves under the leadership that God has given to us? Are we truly willing to submit to God? Or do we want to do things our way? Humility. Do we truly demonstrate humility towards others? Considering how to help them. Not wondering who gets the credit when things get done. Dropping the I and picking up the us. Do we truly demonstrate humility to God? Bowing the knee to the one who created and redeemed us. In an attitude of trust. Do we really truly trust God to care for us? Or do we keep those concerns that we should give to them and hold on to Him? I trust this evening that we would submit to God's authority, that we would take on these attitudes, and that His Spirit will help us to do so. Father God, we do thank You for Your Word and the truths that it has for us. Even during difficult times where we may not understand what is going on or what Your purposes are. God, I ask that You would help us to have an attitude of trust to You. That we would cast our cares on You, our concerns to You, and not try to bring them back, but let You handle them. Father, may we have an attitude of submission to the leadership that You have put into our lives, submission to one another in areas that we ought, and having the mindset of humility, not thinking more highly of ourselves, but looking for the benefit and the building of others. We ask these things in the name of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's His name we pray. Amen.